Today we're going to end at 5. Tomorrow we'll probably end at 4:30, if you're planning your date. We'll do our best to end at 4:30. I've got to lead a devotional in Bakersfield at 7, so. All right.
That's commitment
right there. Well, hey, you know. Amen. Okay, good. So, again, if you're looking at my notes, in fact, you know, even as you use Glenn's notes, you can kind of supplement them with mine, as even for the 7 churches, if you wanted to. All right, great. So we're going to do, this lesson will be on Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, this is when the book really begins. All right? Because this is the beginning of the visions. All right? So there's the prologue and the letters to the churches, which I'm not discounting them at all. They're really important. But really, essentially, what Revelation is essentially starting right here in chapter 4. So let's imagine here, okay, so we're taking the curtain and we're pulling back the curtain. You imagine the music, the dramatic music starting and the drums and the lights and all that kind of stuff, because we're about to look into heaven. And imagine this, the scene in Revelation 4 and 5, that is the scene for the rest of the book. So as you're looking at Revelation 6, and you're seeing the seals, and you're seeing the judgments, understand that the throne, that God intends this picture to stay in your mind the whole time. This should be the overarching picture you have, is this throne room with God on the throne. The parallels here with Ezekiel 1 are very, very strong, but also Daniel 7 as well. All right, so now the visions begin, and be prepared to use your imagination. Let your sort of mind's eyes be opened as we go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. All right, let's see what we got here. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Just imagine the door swinging open. And here's what's revealed. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder. In front of the throne were 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. Are there any other kinds of eagles? I don't know. Okay. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings, all right, and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. And there were hands under the wings. That's interesting. Okay. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So we are entering into the throne room. We're in the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the one of which the tabernacle that's mentioned in Hebrews 9 is merely a shadow or a copy. So the big picture in Revelation is God is on his throne. And the Holy Spirit is there, the 7 spirits, and pretty soon Jesus is going to enter the scene as well. It's like a movie begins. He sees a door standing open. The word throne is contained in these two chapters 17 times. 17 times. So what thought comes to your mind? Throne, 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 throne. What comes to your mind? God is in control. Does it look like God's in control when you look around the world? Does not. You read the paper. Well, nobody reads the paper anymore. You go online for your news. Does it seem like God's in control? As you're reading Revelations chapters, If you read Revelation chapter 16, it kind of seems like God's not in control. You see the beast doing what he does, and you see the serpent, and it's because in Rome, it didn't seem like God was in control at all. All right, but we have to understand the spiritual reality, and what we're seeing here is the spiritual reality. It says what must soon take place after this is what's going to happen soon. How does the movie open? God is on his throne. That's how the movie starts. That's what's happening in the middle of the movie, and it's what's happening at the end of the movie. All right, and basically, Jesus said, trust in God. Trust also in me. Chapter 4, trust in God. Chapter 5, trust also in me. That's kind of what's going on here. So we have to understand that these two chapters sets up the rest of the book. And your attitude, the thing you see in your mind as you see all this stuff happening. It's like you're watching the movie. Don't forget, behind you, God is still sitting on his throne. And Jesus Christ is reigning with him. It's the scene you should be remembering the rest of the book. When you're persecuted, when you suffer, when you're admonished or rebuked, if your church is stinking it up, if things are falling apart, if the region leader that was leading your region for 18 years leaves and takes 40 people with him, if the disciples that you're leading are lukewarm, God is still on his throne. Amen. And we see jasper, which is a white stone representing God's holiness. And we see carnelian, which is a red stone, which represents God's justice. And we see a rainbow, which represents God's covenant and his promise, as in Genesis 9, verse 12 through 17. But it's interesting because this rainbow looks like emerald. So green seems to be the dominant color in this rainbow, which says to me life and hope. Okay? And then you have the 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Well, I don't know. They're symbolic anyway, right? So let's not get too caught up in it. But it just so happens there were 12 tribes and 12 apostles. Okay. Also, I don't know if you knew this, but there were 24 courses of priests. So as David, when David arranged how the sons of Aaron were going to be serving in the temple, there were all these different priests, and they divided up into 24 priests. So, you spent 1/24th of the time serving in the temple. So the fact that there's 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs, to me, it just represents the priesthood of God's people. And it's us. It represents us. So we are sitting there on these sort of mini thrones, if you will, serving as sort of mini kings with crowns on our head. And we're around God. And what we're doing, of course, is we're worshiping. One thing I know is if you find worship boring, then you're just not going to enjoy heaven at all. It's just going to be really boring to you. You're going to think, why are we wasting our time? Because it seems like that's practically all you're going to be doing. So, again, as we see these elders dressed in white with a crown sitting around the throne, it's not us literally, because we're not there yet, okay? And even those who have died, who wait in Hades, they're not there, but symbolically we're there. So to me, you know, whether I'm stretching it or not, because everybody who teaches Revelation stretches things at one point or another, I'm going to say these elders are us. It's a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. The imagery, all the imagery, or not all, but nearly all the imagery in chapter 4 and 5 comes from the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle. Now, there's four creatures, and these are cherubim. All right, close your eyes for a minute. All right, picture an angel. All right, whatever that picture was, get rid of it completely. All right, that's a wrong picture. You know, you have this, you know, sort of chubby cheeks and kind of, you know, they're kind of, you can't tell if it's male or female. I think angels are neither male nor female, so that's okay. But these are fierce. These are the same four cherubim that were around the Garden of Eden, protecting God's holiness. See, because Adam and Eve were no longer holy, they could no longer be in the garden. These cherubim are the one that protect God's holiness. From what? From us. They're the ones that say, you ain't coming in here. And the eyes all over. Do you think you're going to pull anything off on these cherubim? By the way, you're probably aware that in front of the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain, right? A thick curtain. And the altar of incense was outside of that curtain that represents our prayers. And what was sewn into that curtain was cherubim. And again, don't think cute angels. Fierce beasts. The model for that picture would have been Ezekiel chapter 1. Of course, there's also the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, I believe it is. It's in my notes. Did I get it right? Probably. Maybe not. Yep, Isaiah 6, verse 2. The four seraphim in Isaiah 6, 2, I don't think there's a difference between a seraphim and a cherubim. But if you want to have that discussion, I don't really know. And I'm not sure I super, super much care about the difference between a seraphim and a cherubim. But it seems like the cherubim have six wings and the seraphim have four wings. Does that, I don't know, how many angels can you put on the head of a pin? That was an argument they had during the Middle Ages, and I'm not going to go there.
Was there some crossover between, like, the imagery of the cherubim and some of the surrounding nations of Israel, like, as far as heavenly beings and stuff? I feel like I read something about that.
Well, I think anthropologists of religion would probably say that. I would say the Assyrians, those sort of the Assyrians had essentially cherubim.
Yeah, maybe.
And the fierceness of that, I think it's very possible that when God put it into, say, Ezekiel's mind, this idea that he may have used an image that was already in his mind of the cherubim of the Assyrians. I would be cautious about saying that God borrowed anything from the Assyrians,
right. Yeah.
But he may have used something that was familiar to them, and that may have influenced God's choice of the actual image that Ezekiel would have seen.
Or some of these other nations could have experienced some real spirit.
Actual visits by cherubim? I can't prove they didn't. Either way, if they did, probably they wouldn't be around to tell us about it, but maybe they did. All right? So the picture here is of great power and authority, but it also, to me, lends the idea of security and safety for those who are holy. For those who are not, it's not looking too good for them. All right? So we see thunder and lightning and earthquakes. Here we're in Exodus 19, verse 16. really, the you could argue the high point of the entire Old Testament is Exodus 19, where God's people are on the mountain. They've got the fences to keep people out. And Moses goes up on the mountain. He meets God, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And it represents God's power and his judgment. So the top of Mount Sinai, there's a sense in which now we're at the top of Mount Sinai. We're with Moses as he's meeting God. And so for the Jewish person, when they hear this vision, they would be thinking of Exodus 19. So what do we have here? We have the seven lamps and the seven spirits. So we have the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. What's missing? All right, Jesus. But we'll see him in a minute. It's okay. Because you got to set up the tension. You got to... You know, you got a sense of suspense. We got to, you know, waiting. It's like, you know, people walking back into the, you know, it's a scary movie. They're walking into the shed where they got the guy with the, I don't know, the chainsaw or something like that, you know. Not in that way, but we're kind of getting this dramatic feeling. We're kind of building this sense here. All right, so we have the throne, the flashes of lightning, the seven lamps, and then there's this sea of glass. And this is my concept of the sea, and I might be wrong, but to me, this glass does not represent a beautiful thing. It represents separation. Because so we, unholy things, we're on the other side of this sea. We're separated from God. The sea is the separation. And the other side of the sea, in case you want to cross that sea, you got some cherubim saying, not a good idea to cross that sea. But then we get to Revelation chapter 20, and what happened to that sea? It's not there anymore. And we just walk right in. Yeah, there you go. Something like that. That's a good joke. That's pretty funny. So to me, this sea represents the perfection of God. Because we cannot approach the throne. It represents not a way to find God, but the separation. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, there is no longer any sea. And by the way, that's a good thing. So we have the four living creatures. These are the cherubim, covered with eyes, front and back, even under their wings. These are those who defend God's holiness. And if you think you're going to pull something over on God, you can just forget about it. You may hide it from your spouse. You may hide it from your church leader. You may hide it from the people that you're leading. But I'm telling you one thing, the cherubim know exactly what's going on. In Ezekiel 1, it's a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. The lion being the strongest beast of the forest. The ox being the strongest beast of the field. The eagle being the strongest beast of the air. And then a human being the smartest, I guess. So they represent, I don't think they literally have a face like a lion, but maybe they did. Maybe that is what John saw. I can't say, you know, it's interesting that I believe the list is not, yes, let me see. Ah, yes. So lion, eagle, bull, and human. Lion, eagle, ox, and human. So it's almost exactly the same. All right? These are the same four who kept Adam and Eve out of the garden. The same ones stitched into the curtain. And I'm telling you, that's not a good thing. So let's just not talk for a few seconds. I want you to imagine God on his throne. Just imagine the scene. Just imagine you're one of the 24 elders. That would be so awesome. But you are. I mean, right? We're in the sense around theater. Not really, I'm just talking. Okay? It's an amazing thing. All right. The four creatures. Eyes represents vigilance. Okay. Good. I already did that slide. All right, John 14:1, trust in God, trust also in me. But before we do that, I just want to see the worship that's going on here. There are, I can't remember the count, I might say it in my notes, something like 6 worship services. By the way, worship service is redundant because the word worship means serve. So you might as well say service services or worship worships, because worship and service is the same thing. Just so you know, okay, got it? So worship breaks out. All right, so let's read about it. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and we worship him who lives forever and ever, and we lay down our crowns. There's a song about casting down your... What's that song? It's a pretty good song. Yeah, all right, yeah. All right. Did you write that one? No? It's as good as one of your songs. Your songs are better than it. All right, great. All right. All right, and it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be declaring the glory and honor and power of God. Is it going to be boring? I don't know how it couldn't be, but it's not going to be. It's not going to be. All right, that's chapter 4. All right, now we're in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is an amazing chapter. The imagery here is, it's amazing, but it could be confusing. Because the imagery seems to be in contradiction with itself. Yeah. 7 horns. I think the horns should be a lot bigger than those horns, though. Yeah. All right. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. All right, so one thought is this is the same scroll that Daniel rolled up. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying one thought. Another thought is this represents what John will be writing down because of his vision. Or another thought is, I have no idea what's on there, but I'm just making it up. But, you know, either way. All right, and it has 7 seals. That's going to be the next lesson. Actually, the next lesson is only going to be 6 of those seals, because the 7th seal will be the 7 trumpets. All right, so you can learn about that. All right, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Because when Daniel sealed it up, it's not going to be open until the time of the end. But guess what? We're in the time of the end. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open it and scroll or even look inside of it. Again, it's a movie. And right now you're crying. Because you're caught up in the emotion, right? Have you ever been in a movie and suddenly, guys, you even find yourself crying? You feel silly, like, why am I crying about this thing? All right, but we are weeping. We're weeping because there's no one able to open the scroll. Except the scroll is going to be a bunch of judgment, but, you know, we're still weeping. I wept and wept. So here's John. He is weeping and weeping because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll, look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Hey, dude, you know, get it together. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its 7 seals. All right, so, by the way, so we're still in the throne room. God is still on the throne. And the 7, lights are there. And then, in comes a lion. Or, wait a minute. In comes a lamb. Which is it? Is it a lion who came in?
Well,
or is it a lamb?
Yes.
Which is Jesus? Is Jesus a lion? Or is he a lamb? He's both. Yeah. One of the things we did in our Bible talk is we just went through, I think Ezekiel went through, and we just started reading, and we said, all right, find five places where Jesus is a lion. And then find five places where Jesus is a lamb. Because Jesus is a lion. And when you think of a lion, what do you think of? Yeah, man, don't mess with him. He's the most powerful beast. Sharp teeth. And to our enemies, Jesus is like a lion. But to us, he's like a lamb. And by the way, elders need to be lions and lambs as well. If you read in Titus chapter 1, they're like a lion to those who would destroy the church, and they're like a lamb to those in the church. The way you can tell that somebody would make a good elder is if the sisters feel safe around him, that's going to be a good elder. But if those who are just trying to abuse the church and rip people off, they think, man, that guy's like a lion. All right, because Jesus is a lion and a lamb, and we need our elders to be like lions and lambs as well. But the picture is more lamb. In this chapter, his lionness fades and his lambness is coming in because he's here as our Savior. Okay? Great. So no one was worthy. No one was worthy. By the way, in Ezekiel 2, verse 9, when there was a scroll, Ezekiel ate it. It tasted good, but it kind of messed up his stomach when it went down. And Jeremiah also ate the scroll. But, all right, John doesn't eat the scroll, but that's okay. All right, no one was worthy. And again, the parallel passage is Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. That's the one where the scroll was sealed up till the time of the end. So this is Beale's opinion, and I find myself agreeing with him that Daniel's book has now been unsealed by Christ. Okay? Jesus is a lion, a powerful ruler. And Jesus is described as a lion in Genesis 49, 8 through 12, where it's the prophecy about Judah. And he's called the Lion of Judah. But he's also called the Root of David in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. All those are here, right? We have lion. Okay, let me see. Verse 5. The elder said, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. So is Jesus a lion, a root, or a lamb? Yes, he's all of those things. And so right now, at this point in your life, is Jesus having to come to you as a lion, or is he coming to you as a lamb? All right, because I believe that Jesus will come to us, if necessary, as a lion. I think he came to the church of Laodicea as a lion. Yeah, not so good for them. And it's interesting. We have three images. We now have three images of Jesus. Image number one, Revelation chapter 1. Got it? Mm-hmm. And getting a picture is exactly what you need to do. Now, like Glenn said, after you go home and go back to your life, you know, maybe put the picture away, but remember the impression you got from the picture. Mm-hmm. So we have Jesus, this incredibly powerful, bronze, glowing thing. We have Jesus the lion, and we have Jesus the lamb. But I believe the picture that I take from Revelation personally is Jesus the Lamb. For me personally, it's the one that I think it's the one that is emphasized more than any other. Later on in Revelation 13, he calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But then again, we're going to see him riding a horse. We're going to see some other images of Jesus. All right, and then the lamb has, I've got to read now, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. Now, is this lamb dead? No. So it looks like it has been slain, right? So what does that mean about this lamb? He's been resurrected, right? Doesn't say that, but that's what's going on here. All right. And the lamb had seven horns, and horns always represent power or strength. So this is a powerful lamb. How strange is that, you know? Like a ram that if they charged against you, would knock you down. It's an interesting image. And he's got seven eyes, right? Did you see that? He's got seven eyes.
No, we saw
that.
I definitely saw that.
You saw that? All right, great. Seven horns, and that means he's perfectly powerful. Seven eyes. His vision is perfect. He is omniscient and omnipotent, right? Seven horns, omnipotent. Seven eyes, omniscient. So if anybody ever said to you that the Bible doesn't present God as omniscient or omnipotent, well, I don't know about that, but Jesus is omniscient and omnipotent or omnipotent. All right? And what did he do? He went and he took the scroll. He walked right up to the angel and he just took that scroll. It's like, what's his name? Arthur. He goes up and he pulls that sword, Excalibur, out of the stone. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. By the way, we all know that angels carry harps, right? No. Never anywhere in the Bible does an angel ever have a harp. The only one who ever has a harp is the elders. So we're the ones who are carrying a harp. And, you know, Brian's fired up about the whole, music is, the instruments and the music. Church of Christ says no instruments in the worship. Well, then what are they going to do when they get to heaven, those Church of Christers? We love them, but the whole no instrument thing, whatever, dudes. Come on, man. Yeah. A friend of mine was going to, what's the school of preaching there in Sunset? And he took his course on current issues in Christianity. This was like 5 years ago, and they were talking about musical instruments and worship. Current issues in Christianity? Seriously? Come on, get a clue. By the way, I love the Church of Christ. They just, they have their problems, just like we do. Perfect in power, perfect in knowledge. Where is Jesus? Right in the middle, right in front of the throne. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was walking among the churches. He's both. He's walking among the churches, and he's right there. And he takes the scroll with confidence. So what is on this scroll? Well, how about maybe it's the message of Revelation, but maybe that's the message that was on the scroll that Daniel rolled up. I don't know. And then the most amazing worship service. Oops, see, there I go. Being redundant. Being redundant again. Get it? Being redundant again. Redundantly redundant. All right. Worship breaks out. So let's have a little worship. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, in case you can't do that math. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders. And in a loud voice, they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And yes, there are seven things on that list. And I heard every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Any thoughts about this worship? Any thoughts about God or about Jesus? Maybe we're speechless after this worship. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, it does feel a little bit like it's a movie, and it kind of crescendos into this incredible worship experience.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, in listening to how he's describing it, kind of like you were talking about earlier, he's using the words that he has to that he can use the best way to be able to describe the experience, but it does kind of leave you speechless. It's like this buildup. Yeah.
Look. I got goosebumps right now. I mean, literally, I've got goosebumps. We'd have, like, super goosebumps at this worship. Yeah.
I think, to me, and I don't know if I'm right with this, but I feel like there's also part of Revelation that's not just a future reality, but a present reality.
Absolutely.
So, like, I think of it as being a present reality. So when we worship, we're kind of, like, connecting to that present reality. So it makes whatever, even if our worship is... Like, it was kind of cool for us. We did that big 30th anniversary service Saturday night, and then Sunday morning we had a beach, just time on the beach with like 50 people and a guitar, and both were equally powerful. You know, just, it doesn't have to be high tech, but just Christians gathering together worshiping God. It's just moving.
Yeah.
Think of it in those terms.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to July 2020. You know, when we moved to Bakersfield, the very first person I got with when I got there was the worship leader. Because, and honestly, it's partly because the worship is not that great, honestly, at Bakersfield. It needs some improvement. But seriously, I wanted him to realize that this is very important. What we do here, we got our campus ministry, we got our teen ministry, we got our singles ministry, but by golly, you can say it in this case, by God, we can say that, right? By God, we have a worship team. And that is a huge part. You know, and I'm the preacher guy. So I think the most important part of the service is the sermon. But then I have to repent about that because worship is such a big part. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Oh, that one there?
Yeah.
There's the scroll with the seven seals.
Maybe think about, did the lamb Jesus just like buy it with his mouth and bring it to the center? Like, how did he even pick up the scroll?
No, no, see, he got into the, remember Revelation 1, chapter 1? It's that version. So he morphed. It's like the Transformers, right? You see the Transformer movie? So lion, and then lamb, and then powerful guy, and then... It's like your dog picking up a dog biscuit and you're messing everything up right now because we're trying to say holy, 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 and you got a lamb picking up a little and it's okay. Any more appropriate thoughts? Jacob, Esau, I love. Jacob, I love. Yeah, Esau. Yeah, okay.
No.
Yeah.
I think, you know, definitely like the goosebumps, but I also feel like it's like just how God and just the way we think is just totally opposite. And it's not the lion that's entering and taking the scroll, it's the lamb. The lamb that was slain. It's like,
wow.
It's not how you think about it, it's not. How you would plan it or picture it. It's like, but that's how God works.
Yeah, whoever would have picked a lamb?
It's like, why even try to figure it out?
It's so illogical. I remember one time a friend of mine said, you know, it's really pretty logical, the whole idea, because we sin and we can't do anything about it, so God had to have a substitutionary sacrifice. I'm like, dude, that is not logical at all. There's no human logic there, not in the least, that this powerful lion would submit to being killed like a lamb. But, you know, he was a self-aware lamb.
Yeah.
If you said to a lamb, is it okay if I kill you? The lamb would say, no. Right? This lamb knew exactly what was happening. And besides, he has seven horns on his head. So if you want to kill him, he'll get you with one of his horns. It's amazing. Any other thoughts? Okay, so again, we're going to stop there. But as we look at the seals, and as we look at the trumpets and the bowls and the seven scary visions, and it's looking like everything's going to heck, and it seems like the world is winning, and the woman on the is being chased by the serpent and chasing him down there. Then remember, this is the scene. This is what's going on behind the scenes the whole time. Okay, great. So we'll take another 10-minute break, and then we'll have our last lesson. You might get out 15 minutes early today, maybe. We'll see. But not necessarily. No promises. No promises. Because Glenn has a lot of stuff to cover. All right.